I want to speak to you this morning on Jacob regenerated. I know for some of you it seems like we've been pretty tough on Jacob. We've been studying his life for several weeks. And you know, the record of Scripture is clear, isn't it? And the man definitely struggled. And a few weeks ago, Rich so wonderfully covered the story of Jacob wrestling with a man. And I believe it was that experience when Jacob became a believer. I believe the result of that all-night wrestling match was that at the end of it, that Jacob gave his life to God. Jacob prayed a prayer in the 32nd chapter. And it was probably one of the wisest things that he had ever done was to pray this prayer. Look at it in verse number 9. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family and I will deal with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Literally, I came here with nothing in my hand. And now I'm coming back, two full companies, families, herds, flocks. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now in the next 11 verses in Genesis 32, it's the old Jacob. And we watch his behavior and you have to wonder, did anything happen at all? And then in verse 24, God comes to Jacob and he answers Jacob's prayer. But not like you would think. And if we were God, not like we would orchestrate, not like we would do. God comes to Jacob, but he doesn't come and give Jacob a physical and spiritual makeover. He doesn't make him look like the governor of California. He comes to Jacob, and what he does is he strikes him in the hip and he cripples Jacob. And one of the things that convinces me that Jacob's different after this is that Jacob never complains about this disability. Never. And folks, Jacob was a man who knew how to complain. He complains a lot. But not here. Jacob was a man that had the art of pouting down to a science. Ladies, he wouldn't have been pleasant to live with. Not that any of us guys would ever pout, you understand, because, you know, we're more spiritual than that. Jacob never complains about this disability. He lives with it. And so, is he perfect now? No. He's a believer, but he's not perfect. And his conversion wasn't one of those that we hear about sometimes. And you know, just recently someone said, you know, I got saved and I had no cravings for drugs, for alcohol, for none. God saved me. Boom. My life was different from that moment on. 180 degrees. I wish it was like that. It's not always. And I think more times than not, it's a process becoming like Christ. Some of you are nodding your heads. Some of us are still in the process. And so Jacob becomes a believer in chapter 32. And then there's chapter 33. Well, maybe now we'll see the result of his conversion. No. In chapter 33 is the story of Esau coming to Jacob. And Jacob, as a defense mechanism, sends the women and children out ahead. That's not the Lord. And then as Esau approaches, Jacob bows his forehead to the ground 7 times. to tell Esau, I'm your servant. And by that time, God had already dealt with Esau's heart. And we studied this last Sunday, that as these two brothers came together, God restored them by changing the heart of Esau. And no, I see such mercy and grace in that. Whose heart should it have been who was changed towards his brother? Jacob! And yet Esau arrives on the scene now and he's a new man towards Jacob. And God restores these two brothers. And we studied Wednesday night that at the end of Isaac's life, the two brothers together as one took their father and buried him. Such blessed restoration. So we don't see very much of the results of Jacob's regeneration in chapter 33. And then we come to chapter 34. Oh my goodness. Probably one of the most shameful chapters in the history of Israel. In chapter 34, God is never even mentioned. There's not even an allusion to his name at all. And Jacob's family is acting as if they don't even know who God is. Why do they do this? Because that is how their daddy raised them. And that's how they behave. And then, hallelujah, we come to chapter 35. And in chapter 35, the lights come on. And we have a new Jacob. We have Jacob regenerated. And I'm so happy to tell you that in chapter 35, we begin to see God mentioned again. God is mentioned 10 times in Genesis 35. 11 times there's an allusion to his name. His name attached to the name of a place like Bethel. His name attached to a proper name like Israel. In chapter 35, Jacob truly becomes Israel. He goes from being heel grabber to he will reign. Jacob regenerated. I'm so glad that we finally got here. And so I want us this morning to look at some ways that Jacob regenerated. Some ways that we'll see the result of his regeneration. What does this say about regenerated Jacob that he had struggled for all of these chapters? This is what it says, church. It says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man reaps, that shall he also sow. So all of the sin that was in his life for 21 years, he had sown the sin into the life of his children. So he has to reap. But even though his heart is regenerated, even though he's a new man, we still see his family struggling. It's a challenge to us parents, isn't it? And we're going to talk about that because the very first thing that we see as a result of Jacob regenerated is that finally the man steps up to the plate and he begins to lead his children. So now let's read in Genesis 35. Then God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. And make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in the ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. So the first thing we see as a result is that Jacob begins to lead his family. Now, this leading of the family, it should be a team effort. Moms and dads, it should be moms and dads leading children to God. And yet, the captain of the squad, the Bible says, the head should be the father. And so Jacob finally takes up this role. And he calls together his family. And he says to them, we're going to go in a different direction, family. And this is how it's going to be. And I just wonder what his sons must have thought. I wonder what his wives must have thought. But it really doesn't matter, because now the man is going to take a direction. He's going to lead his family. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Now, it's hard at this time of the year to hear the word ornament and not think of what? A Christmas ornament. Please erase from your mind a Christmas ornament on top of someone's head. That's not what this is talking about. What is this talking about? A crown. It'd be a crown. Young person, listening to the wisdom of your father, listening to the law of your mother, will make you a distinguished teenager. It will make you honored amongst your peers, honored amongst the peers of your parents. And I know what you must be thinking. You must be thinking, well, you don't know my mom and dad. My mom and dad are the two stupidest people on the planet. And you know, I remember how stupid my parents became between about my 16th year and my 20th or 21st year. And suddenly, they became so wise. I don't know what happened. I don't know where they got all this wisdom. But suddenly, when I became a married man and now I've got the kids and the mortgage and the car note and the responsibility, I'm voting, I'm deciding who to vote for, my parents became so wise. Well, who actually changed? It was me. It was me. And Jacob finally now decides to take up this role as the leader of his family, to lead his family to the Lord. Jacob learned the hard way that the best thing that parents can do for their children is to be in God's will. That's the very best thing. Parents, we can read books for the rest of our lives about parenting. And they are available, are they not? And I've read most of them. And there's books to tell you to beat the daylights out of your kid. And then there's books to tell you never to touch your kid. And there's books that are about tough love. And then there's books about tolerance. The best thing you can do for your children is to be in God's will. Because no matter what we say, no matter how many times we say it, parents, dads, no matter how many of those stern lectures we can deliver, and we can deliver a million of them. I got a million left. And my kids are gone. I don't know who I'm going to give them to. Their kids, that's right. No matter what we say, our kids will continue to do what we do and not what we say. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, there was a young dad at our table, knew the Lord, and he was sharing with us how he's learning this role now as the leader of his family. And his wife had had that role for so long, but now he's stepping up to the plate. And this week they had to discipline one of their children. And he said, you know, by the time it was all done, the child was crying, mom was crying, dad was crying. And the child looked up and said to them, "It's okay, mom and dad. I still love you." And I told him, "You know what, brother? If that's what's going on in your house, you're doing it right. Because the Bible says, don't provoke your children to anger." And yet, the Bible is clear to discipline your homes. And so, beautifully now, we see Jacob beginning to discipline his home. And so he calls everybody together and he has this meeting. And the second thing that we see him say to his family here is he says to remove all the obstacles between them and God. He says, bring me all of the false gods, all of the idols. Remove them from your house. Remove them from your luggage. Remove them from your earlobes and bring them to me. Now, what is amazing here is what are the children of Israel doing with false gods in their homes? Do you know why the children worship false gods? Because mom did. That's why. When Jacob and Rachel left Laban's house, Rachel went in and took some of those gods. And Jacob allowed it. Undoubtedly, Leah had gods, false gods and idols in her home. Without doubt, the two handmaids had them in their home. And so, all of his children were worshiping these false gods. And Jacob says, bring them. Get them out of your house. Get them off your body and bring them right here. And I love what he does with them. He doesn't put them in storage. He doesn't melt them down and make a tea set of them. He wants nothing to do with them. And he takes them to a tree and he buries them at the foot of a tree. Friends, could the picture be clearer? That is where sin is dealt with, at the foot of a tree. And when Christ hung on the cross, he did it for you. He did it for the sins of Tim Coleman. Friend, if you were the only person that ever lived, if you were the Adam of the garden and God never created another person, he would have sent his son to die for your sins. And so Jacob says to his family, bring everything that's in the way. Anything that's between you and God, I want you to get rid of it. And I want to preach to you this morning, church, whatever it is that's between you and God, whoever it might be, that's between you and God. Deal with it. Deal with it. If it's a thing that stands between you and God, get rid of it. If it's a person that stands between you and God, I highly suggest you reprioritize. Oh, that's a tall order. And I know how difficult this can be. For some of you moms, your babies become the most precious thing in your life. Don't let that happen. The best thing you could do for your babies is to be closer to God than to them. For some of you, your spouse has taken that place. And they are absolute number one. I understand that temptation. I'm married really, really well. And really, really young. And I struggle with that. Letting Lynette get between me and God. And I can't. That would be shorting her of who God wants me to be. Wives, for some of you, you worship that man. And it can't be that way. God has to be number one. For some of you, there's a relationship in your life, and it's not healthy. It's not of God. And that relationship is a constant struggle for you to meet with the Lord, for you to speak to the Lord, for you to give to the Lord. That relationship is a constant struggle for you to give yourself to the Lord. And I just want to say, if that's going on in your life, your priorities are out of whack. Jacob said to his family, bring everything that stands between you and God, and we're going to take it to a tree and bury it. And I would just say to you, friend, whatever it is this morning that's between you and the Lord, confess it to him. He's already been to the tree. That work is done. And Jesus will take it from you and he'll bury it. Not for recovery and not for reuse, he'll leave it at the foot of the cross. The third thing that we see as a result of Jacob regenerated is it comes in the form of a command he makes to his entire household here in Genesis 35. It's only two words, but he says, purify yourselves. This is such a great picture because in Hebrew, the word purify means to shine up. And so he's saying to his family, shine yourselves up. He's telling the family, we have been a horrible testimony. We have been a terrible witness. Our lives are tarnished with sin. And we need to shine up and shine for the Lord. You know what's amazing is as you finish this chapter, when Jacob and his family comes to Bethel, Bethel is still being called Luz, which means the place of the trees with nuts. 21 years ago, the name of that place had been changed, had it not? And nobody knew it. And Jacob arrives, and even the Bible is calling him Jacob. Why? Because he has not yet started acting like Israel. And so he's got his old name, and the place that God's sending him still has its old name. And Jacob's saying to his family, family, let's shine up. Let's become this testimony. Let's become who God wants us to be. You know, I've been challenging you, and I'm going to continue that in 2004, I want you to find a family. I'm convinced each family win a family. I know that God is saying that to my heart. And for some of us, what that means is that we're going to have to shine up our testimony a little bit before we go walking over there. And you know what? That's all right. And in fact, Jesus knew it would be that way. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus continues this theme. In Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, listen to how Jesus talks about being shined up. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in a house. In other words, the whole family. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Oh, church family, let's get shined up. The days are short. God is... I believe God is standing up to send His Son to come for us. When He comes, let's be shiny, shall we? Let's get shined up. Let's get the stuff out of the way between us and God. Let's have a testimony that is real. Not holier than thou. Certainly not fake. You know that we don't do hype around here. Let's have a life that's real. Let's have a life that people will look at and want in the Lord. Does that mean that we're going to be rich? No. Not at all. It means that we're going to be real. It means that we're going to be loving people. We have an opportunity this week to spread the love of Christ into homes that perhaps aren't having it so well. What a wonderful, grand opportunity. I hope we have more people here Tuesday night than we have meals for. If that's the case, we'll send the meals out and we'll just have worship. Sounds good, huh? The fourth result that we see in Jacob regenerated is his command to his family to change your garments. This is a pregnant pause. In Scripture, garments represent a lifestyle, habitual lifestyle. Your conduct. And he's saying to them, change your garments. As we prepare to go to Bethel and to have Thanksgiving and to worship the Lord there, change your garments. And so he says to them, bring all those bloody garments from the massacre. Get them off of you. Can you imagine the amount of blood that must have been on his son's garments? They killed hundreds of men with swords. They must have been covered with it. He said, get those garments off. The other meaning is to take the garments off with which you worship those idols. In the culture of the Bible, and in some cultures still now, people have clothes that all they do with those clothes is worship the Lord. It would be like a Sunday sweater. Maybe not a bad idea. A garment, an outfit that all you did was put that on and go worship God. And then that garment didn't come in contact with the sin of your week. It didn't come in contact with blood. It didn't come in contact with anything dead. It didn't come in contact with idols. And Jacob says, family, we've been going this direction, and now I want you to change your garments, and we're going to go in this direction. For some of us this morning, God would call you to change your garment, to put on a new lifestyle, to go in a different direction for His glory and not for yours. Seek His will and not our own. Jacob's family must have been wondering, what is wrong with Dad? But he calls them to change their garments. And those garments went in that hole with the idols. And he buried them and left them there. Oh, beloved, if you let the Lord take the sins of your life, the failures of your life, take them from you, leave them at the cross and live without them. If you will do that, if you'll be willing to do that, then you, like Jacob, will enjoy the fifth result of his regeneration. And that is that he had the privilege of leading his family to Bethel. And there they built an altar, and there they gave thanks. Indeed, it was a time of thanksgiving for Jacob, to honor and to acknowledge that God had never, never left him. In 21 years of walking as if he didn't know God, God still stayed with him. And you know, even though we can feel far from God, we never are. Never. He's with us there. And so he leads his family. And in the third verse, he says, then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way which I have gone. And then look in verse 14. You'll see that Jacob, true to his word this time, leads his family in worshiping God Almighty. The word God Almighty there is God all-sufficient. And Jacob was reminded by God, I am the God of Bethel. Why would you look anywhere else? Jacob, there is nowhere else. There's nowhere else to go. I love the song, where will we go but to the Lord? Friend, I don't know where life has taken you. I don't know where you've gone to search for answers or search for peace. Or search for comfort. We're so addicted in America to happiness. We just want to be happy. What do you want for your children? I just want them to be happy. Not me. I want them to know God. I want them to serve God. On Thursday, I want to lead them, even though they're adults now, I still want to lead them in thanksgiving to God. I want my kids to know. I want my friends to know. I want my friends, my neighbors to know that God is God Almighty. In my life, He's all sufficient. I need no other place to go. I need no other source but Him. Oh Lord, we could just go on and on and on until Your Son returns. Yes. So much to be thankful for. Lord, thank You for being our God. Yes, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that we have no other place to look, that we need not continue a search once we have found you. Thank you, Lord, for your written word for us to dive into and to live by daily. Father, it is indeed a banquet each and every day. Thank you, Lord, for this church family. Thank you, Father, for making this place a house of prayer.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for the way that this family looks out for one another and prays for each other and cares for one another. Lord, so much to be thankful for. We dedicate this week of thanksgiving to you, Lord, the extra hours to your honor and glory. Lord, be glorified in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.